important. My family, my mom has already secured the ham. They're still looking for turkey. But that was the main objective, the ham. Now, let me just tell you this, though. If ham to you means pineapple and cherries, you're just wrong. I'm sorry. There's no easy way to put it. You're doing life wrong. Ham, it's supposed to be salty. It's supposed to be just good, juicy goodness. And that's what ham is, okay? So get you a good salty ham. You have a great Thanksgiving. But we are ready for Thanksgiving. I'm so excited for it. I love to eat. My plate on Thanksgiving Day will look mainly like turkey, ham, dressing, not stuffing, dressing, and all floating in gravy. That's my perfect. You know, vegetables on that day are optional to me. Like, I'm not there for, I can have vegetables any day of the life. I want ham, turkey, that's my plate. And mashed potatoes, come on, that's just a little slice of heaven right there. But if you can't tell, I'm ready to eat. I'm ready for Thanksgiving. I'm just here. And so we want to talk this morning about Thanksgiving, about thankfulness. And it's something that we don't think a lot. Our society is not thankful. I feel like it's okay to say, like, nobody in society is you know, you experience somebody at a store, anywhere you go, you don't feel a lot of thankfulness going around, right? And so I thought it'd be important that we talk about today. It actually leads to one of the impossible commands we're going to talk about today. Have you ever been reading the Bible and you come across a command in the Bible and you think, there's no way. There's absolutely no way. Like, I can't do that. I mean, there's some things in there that's literally impossible for us to do. Take Matthew, the book of Matthew, for instance. Matthew 5:48 says this, "Therefore you must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." I mean, come on, right? Like, who's capable of that? No one in history except Jesus has ever even came close to keeping that command. But that's a command, right? And then think about this for a second. I think with these impossible commands, we fall in this pattern of insanity. And you guys know what the definition of insanity is, right? Doing the same thing over and over again is a definition, and expecting different results is a definition of insanity. And we do that. Because I believe there's some commands in the Bible that we try to keep but fail. And we think, oh, I just got to buckle down, I got to try harder, and we fail. Because I think the issue so many times is that we try. Did you hear that? The issue is that we try. We try our hardest. Instead of relying on Christ, instead of following and allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us, instead of leaning on that same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead that's available to you and I, instead of tapping into that, we just, you know, we do. We try. We work harder. I got this. And so I want us to look at one impossible command this morning. I want to ask this before we get to that command, though, you don't have to raise your hand, just think to yourself. How many here would you would say you're facing difficulties in your life? How many would say, well, I'm feeling discouraged or going through a trial or frustrated or confused or angry? I think the reality is there's a lot of us in here this morning that we could take some of those things and say, they apply to my life right now. I'm going through a battle. I'm going through a trial. And these are all real things all of us go through. And it's almost like you're either a mountaintop or you're in a valley, right? I say it's kind of like Oklahoma weather. Oklahoma weather, you have winter and you have summer. There's no in between. And some days it can be both, right? And so you get one or the other. It seems like the same way it is with our walk of Christ. You're either on a mountaintop or you're in a valley. There's usually no in between. You're doing one or the other. And I think we're in that situation. And then we come to verses like we find in 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, verse 18. It says this, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." You're going through a battle. You're going through trials. You're in a situation you never saw coming. You're frustrated. You're angry. And then you read this verse. You're like, yeah, good luck. I mean, if you're honest in this warning, good luck. I mean, what in the world? You talk about impossible. Do you know the week I had, Pastor? Or you know what I'm going through? Or you don't know. You're right. I don't know. But what I do know is that God did not give us a command and say good luck. He didn't write this in Scripture and say, oh, I can't wait to see how they handle this one. He didn't do that at all. He gave it to us and knew what we would do and knew what He would do. And so this morning, I want to start by looking at why thankfulness matters. Have you ever thought about that? Why does thankfulness matter? Why should it matter? Well, simply, it's a choice. I mean, I could choose to be thankful, or I could choose to be angry, bitter, or mad. It's a choice. Look what Paul says. Okay, Paul, get this. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, he's in prison, in a Roman prison, which is not known for their comfort. But he's in prison. He writes this verse, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs amongst yourselves. Make music to the Lord in your heart and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why choosing thankfulness matters. He's in prison. He's in not good situation. And what is he choosing to do? He's choosing to shift his perspective. Yeah, he could focus on the prison part. He could focus on the chain part. He could focus on probably not getting fed part. He could focus on those things. But instead, he chooses to shift his perspective. Let me give you a great example of this. My pickup truck. I love my pickup truck, right? My pickup truck is what I call a 30-foot truck. From 30 feet away, it looks pretty good. It's sharp. You get up close, and you start to see what 24 years of life looks like. It's got dings, it's got scratches, the front fender, the clear coat's coming off. It's not perfect, but from 30 foot, it looks really good. But if I just go up close and I look at all the dings, all the scratches, everything that's wrong with the truck, I'm going to become a very negative person. I'm going to get sad. I'm going to get depressed. I'm going to start thinking, you know, I deserve something better. I deserve a truck that doesn't have dings and scratches. I deserve a truck I don't have to work on every weekend. I deserve, and it will get me into this negative state of thinking, won't it? Or I can think about the vehicle I got, how it gets me from point A to point B every time. How in this vehicle, I have air, heat, and defrost, which not all my vehicles have ever had. I talked to Melissa one time, best sales pitch I ever made. Talked to her and let me buy a 78 Camaro. If you stood there and you started up, the engine like shook your insides. I mean, that was how great it was. I mean, I was sold. As soon as he did that, I'm like, take my money, right? Minus the fact it had no heat, had no air, had no defrost, right? And so in the winter times, I'm like driving to work, scratching the window at the same time, inside the window at the same time. And so it was not a blessing, but it was fun, right? But this one, my truck has air, has heat, has defrost. Now my truck has a heated steering wheel. Thanks to Pastor Appreciation Day, the Collins got me this steering wheel cover. I plug into my cigarette lighter, and I've got heat. I mean, I've got a lot of things to be thankful for in this pickup truck. Or I could go to the negative and look at all the things that are wrong with the truck and be sad and depressed. And choosing thankfulness, it matters because it shifts our perspectives. And now I look at the possibilities and not the negatives. And the enemy, let me just say, the enemy wants you to focus on your problem. He wants you to focus on the negative, where you stew in it and you get more angry. Focus on the anger. Focus on the frustration. And there's a clinical name for this. I'm just going to diagnose some of you guys this morning because this applies to you. It's what they call negative bias. Okay, let me read you the definition. Negative bias is a cognitive phenomenon in which our brains give greater weight to negative information than positive information. I'm speaking to some of y'all this morning. Some of y'all, somebody say something nice, like, yeah, but, you know, it just, you know, you know, they're like, oh, that's awesome, yeah, but, you know, you're like, take a compliment. You know, some of you guys see the negative, and you see what it's saying, that our own brain is working against us, that we get so focused on the negative things that we just live there. Nothing's ever good enough. Nothing ever is pleasing. Nothing ever. And we just live in a state of negativeness. This is why thankfulness matters. It's because you can shift your perspective from that way of thinking to, let's think about the positives. Let's think of the good things. Let's think of the work. Like, Pastor, I ain't got nothing to be thankful for. That's baloney. Talked to a lady in first service after we got done with the message. She came up to me and said, Pastor, let me just tell you. When my husband passed away that night, I was thanking the Lord. Come on. You want to talk about shifting your perspective? She goes, I was thanking the Lord because he went peacefully. He didn't suffer. I was thanking the Lord because he got to spend time with the grandkids before he passed away. I was thanking, and listen, she could so easily look at the negatives. Lord, you took my husband. The Lord, you didn't save him. Lord, you didn't heal him. You didn't. But she chose to shift. That, this is why thankfulness matters. It's because thankfulness brings peace even in the midst of hardships, because it shifts our perspectives. Think about Paul and Silas. It's a great story. Verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. What were they doing? They were shifting their perspective. Had their situation changed before they started singing? No. They're in a bottom of a prison where everything flows downhill, if you get where I'm going on this. So they're literally sitting in filth, in chains, and they get the idea, you know what? Let's shift our perspective. Instead of focusing on where we're at, what we're in, we're about to die, let's shift our perspective. Let's start singing hymns. Even in the midst of their hardship, they shift the perspective and it brought peace. This is why thankfulness matters. And can I just stop and point out here that Paul and Silas were not thanking God for the bad, but they were thanking God in the bad. When you're praising, when you're thankful, I'm not saying you're thanking God that you're going through a trial, you're thanking God for this hardship, you're thanking him in the midst of that. You're not thanking him for that, you're thanking him in the midst of that. Ruth Bell Graham said this, said, we can't always give thanks for everything, but we can't always give thanks in everything. I'm telling you, thankfulness matters. It changes the way we think. But I know some of you are like, but how can I be thankful in the midst of suffering? That doesn't make sense. Because let's be honest, this is easy for me to get up and preach, and some of you guys are going through a difficult time. Life is not fair. Life is not treating you fair. You're going through some hardship. And so this morning, I know you're hearing my words, but you're asking, how, Pastor, how can I be thankful when it doesn't make sense? Well, you got to remember God's presence. If we remember God's presence, specifically God's presence in the suffering. Do you realize that each and every one of us was born with a superpower? Come on. This is worth coming to church this morning. To know you were born with a superpower. Each one of us have it. You know, you all dressed up to be superheroes. You're actually a superhero because you have a superpower. Your presence. Okay, come on, Pastor. Your presence. Your presence is a super. Think about it. I know a few counselors, and each one of them will tell you the most effective things they can do to facilitate healing and growth and change lives and clients is a counselor's way of sitting with hurting people. Just being there. Your presence is a superpower. You have kids. You know this to be true. When they're scared, when they're afraid, what do? You go into the room, right? And you sit on the bed. All of a sudden, guess what? Things are not so scary. Why? Because your presence is there. Because you walked in the room. Because they know you're there. When they know you're there, it does something in them. Kind of gives them a little courage. It's okay, everything's going to be all right. Why? Because your presence is there. If you're married, know this to be true. Guys, we have a superpower. Often our superpower gets interrupted by our mouth wanting to solve the problem, but we have a superpower of it being there, right? And so your presence does something. When your spouse has a bad day and you're just there, It does something. It brings, it's so simple yet so powerful. But if you think about it this way, isn't that why often the most asked question when we're in pain and we're suffering is what? Where is God? We're going through a battle, we're going through a trial. Everybody always asks, where's God? Those times where heaven seems silent, where you're praying, you're praying, you're praying. It seems like your prayer is hitting the ceiling and bouncing down and hitting you in the head. You're like, where is God? I think this is because we get caught up in our own desires. We're crying out to Him, asking for this or that. God, I think you should move this way. God, I think you should bring healing this way. God, I think you should restore this way. And we're asking because we think we know the solution. And there's nothing wrong with asking God, but we get so caught up with the asking that we ignore the fact that He's there. He's been there the whole time. Look at Psalms 56:8. I love this verse. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle, and they're not in your book. What's that saying? It's telling me that God knows our suffering. He knows our tears. He sees how we suffer. No tear goes unnoticed. Everybody's favorite verse is John 11:35. Everybody can quote this one. Jesus wept. Right? He entered into our suffering. He shared the tears. And then he kind of brings it all to conclusion in Revelations 21, verse 4. He finishes the story. He says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anywhere, nor the former things have passed away. He's saying what? The tears are not going to last. He says, there's going to come a day when we wipe them away. Like, listen, God has not forgotten you. God is not indifferent. He's not callous of your suffering. He didn't throw suffering into your life and then walk out and say, oh, I can't wait to see how this affects them. It's not at all. Psalms says in Psalms 119:71, it says, good for me that I was afflicted that I might learn your statutes. It says that He is good. He is with their people. And so our part is to draw near to Him. Draw near to Him through the gospel. Draw near to Him through Christ. Draw near to Him through the saving work of Jesus Christ. Draw near to God. Draw near to each other so we can help each other, lift each other up. We talked about this last week, but the real faith takes a sense of contentment with the unclear aspects of life. And even greater trust that God will confront and strengthen you through those uncertain seasons. So remember, you're not alone, that God is with us. He's not left us, and we can be thankful. And this all leads to one big question. And I think this one big question is a key to the impossible command. Remember the command, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You think that one's tough? Look at the previous two in that verse, 16, 17, and 18. Look at these commands. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. Are you kidding me? Rejoice always. Some of you don't have nothing to rejoice about this morning, you feel like. Pray without ceasing. Listen, I'm not that kind of guy. Give thanks in all circumstances. I don't have anything to be thankful for. So as you thought that was impossible, he adds pray and then cease without ceasing and rejoicing. At this point, some of you are like, I'm going to throw in the towel on this command. There's no way. Okay, but what if I told you there's one question that you can answer that will make the impossible command possible? Before I ask the question, though, I need you to search deep in your heart, look at your life, and see if your answer is going to reflect, is going to be reflected by your life. I don't care if you've been in church all your life. I don't care if today's your first time. All of us, at one time or another, have been guilty of not answering this question correctly. There's no judgment here. You don't have to raise your hand. Just answer it in your heart. I am going to ask this question, and everybody's like, oh, yeah. Take your Sunday school hat off for a second and be honest. Because if we get this question right, this is like the foundational question for how are we thankful. in these difficult times. And here's the question this morning. Is God enough? I know it just blew your mind with that one, right? So you're like, okay. But think about it. Is God enough? Our culture, our society is offering up all, you need this, you need this, you need this, you know. You know, you need to be successful, you need to be doing this, or you need to have this, or you need to look like this, or you got to have the married or 2.5 kids. You got to have this. But what you need to decide in your own heart this morning is God enough? Because when you know He's enough, come on. Your thankfulness is not dependent on what you have, what you don't have. It's not dependent on what trial you're going through, what circumstance you're facing right now. It's not dependent on any of that. It's dependent on that God is enough in your life. Because we know, you know, our heart is prone to wander. Our heart is prone to leave God. Our heart is a liar. Our heart is a deceiver. And, you know, we think in our heart, God is enough. But at the same time, we cry out, I don't deserve this. God is enough, but at the same time we're saying, Lord, life is not fair. God is enough, but at the same time we're saying, why, Lord, does this happen to me? You see the conflict there? I mean, everybody knows what people say about believing God doesn't always line up with how they respond to challenges in life. I mean, on Sunday morning, we're here with our hands raised saying, Christ is enough, or I surrender all. But is that really our heart's cry in the midst of when life's turned upside down by difficulties? When we lose a job or lose a house or our friends betray us or our children become prodigals, or Christ enough or is He not? Do we embrace Christ enough even if we're desperate to want to be married but we're single? Or come on, one way to recognize a heart that doesn't find Christ to be enough is to ask, what do I love the most? What do you love the most? Because the answer to that question, it tells you what controls you. For example, do you worry about what others think? What do people think about me? Do they like me? Do they not? Do they think I'm this or think that? Listen, a mind controlled by fear is not saying God is enough. Fear says, I want others to think well of me, therefore I'm controlled by what others think. If Christ is enough, you know, because Christ cares about you. The truth that God is enough is where I want to live 24/7, but I don't always live there, I can be honest with you. To say this, I know that's the easy part, but to put into practice is not a simple thing to do. Because if we're honest, when it comes to the day-to-day pressures that come upon us, it's easy for us to slip back in the mentality of our old pattern of thinking. But I'm telling you, we got to press forward in those moments and those times that life consumes us feeling impossible. We got to stand and say, God is enough. I want our worship team to come on up. I need to stop. We need to understand this and grab this in our heart. We need to understand that this feeling doesn't rule us, but truth does. How can your heart sing that Christ is enough no matter what gain or what is lost in your life? It's only by knowing Him and remember the truth. God never guarantees a happy, stress-free life, does He? No, in fact, He actually promises we're going to have troubles. So what do? We don't believe the lie that we need more. We don't give in to our fleshly fears. We don't let Satan tempt us. Because Satan's going to come along and say, hey, God is not enough. When you're facing a battle, when you're struggling financially, Satan's going to come along and say, God is not enough. When you're struggling in a relationship, Satan's going to come along and say, God is not enough. When you just got that medical diagnosis, Satan's going to come along and say, God is not enough. You need more. You don't be satisfied with Him. That's a lie that we're not going to buy into. We're going to turn to Psalm 34, verse 8, one of my favorite verses. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He is enough, is what that psalm is saying. How can we give thanks in every circumstance? By answering the question, is God enough? Whether you have plenty or whether you have nothing, is God enough? As times come, and it's going to be a fight to remember the truth. So we're going to stand and we're going to remember that God is enough. Some of us feel like we don't have nothing to be thankful for today. Your situation in life right now. Like, Pastor, I don't know. I don't have anything to be thankful for. Problem is, we forget, don't we? We look at all the negative in our lives. This has happened and this has happened. We sit down, we start that negative bias in our life, right? I don't have this. I can't pay this. I lost my job. I lost my relationships. And the enemy comes along and says, you have nothing to be thankful for. It's a lie from the enemy. You know why? Because all that time, what happens is you're forgetting. You're forgetting that God is sitting right here. You're forgetting of His presence. He's never left your side. He is with you. Everything else in your life may be falling apart, but He has not forsaken you. And so you have to decide this morning, is He enough? Don't give me the pat, Christian. Oh, yeah, He's enough. No, is He enough? If He doesn't do one more thing in your life, is He enough? Come on. If you never get the pickup with the heating steering wheel, is He enough? If you never acquire wealth like you think you deserve, is He enough? How can I be thankful when I'm hurting? Because I know my Heavenly Father stepped into the room. When I cry out in fear, when I cry His name, guess who comes through the door? Sits on my bed. When life doesn't make sense, I'm ready to throw in a towel. All I can do is shift my perspective and understand He is there. Is He enough for you this morning? Let me read to you the rest of the 10 verses in Psalms 34. I encourage you to go back and read the whole chapter. It's just a beautiful chapter. We'll start in verse 1. It says, why don't you stand up? We're going to close, I promise. I will praise the Lord at all times. Oh, come on. You think that's not easy? I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak His praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell the Lord of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt His name together. I love verse 4. I pray to the Lord, and He answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to Him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you, His godly people, for those who fear Him will have all they need. Even strong lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. Is God enough? Is He enough for you? Are you going through something right now that's made you question that? Like, God, where are you at? He's right by your side. Situation, trial, frustration, anger. You need to resolve in your heart this morning that God is enough. You need to plant your flag in the ground and say, God is enough. I'm going to be thankful because God is enough. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful because God had grace. God had mercy. God had love. God had patience for me. When my sentence was a death in hell, He said, no, 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 no. I'm going to give my son for you. God is enough this morning. We don't need all this other stuff this life has to offer. Why? Because we're not from around here. Our home is in heaven. So today we declare God is enough.